same verse that's in our bulletin, John chapter 4, verse 35. While you're getting there, I wanted to show you a few things that we got this week. We put them out on Wednesday. No doubt you probably saw them as you came in this morning. Some of the resources, just promotional resources for our special Resurrection Easter Sunday service. We have a track that says, "What is Easter all about?" And this would be a question that a lot of people have. You know, to many folks, it's just an opportunity to buy candy to kids. You know, they don't know. Or different reasons. What is Easter all about? Why do Christians celebrate Resurrection Sunday? And this track does a good job in telling that. It has our church information on the back. Pick one or two of those up, some of those, and spread them this week. Also, there's another one, Paid in Full. Tells us about the same event, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which led to his resurrection, and how that the death of Jesus Christ was payment. He didn't just die, he died for our sins. And when he died for how many of our sins, church? Right, paid in full. This is the idea. Salvation is a gift purchased by Christ. It's a fantastic track. Pick one of those up. And then another, there's a good card. This is not necessarily a folding track, but it's a card. It has the gospel plan on the back. It's inviting. And you can pick those up on the back table, as well as some invitations for our Easter services. This is a 4x6 card. Pick one up for yourself. It's got the times for our services. But then also it's got a place on the back where you can put an address and mail it to someone as a postcard. There's two different designs back there. This is another one. And you can mail those out. I plan on posting them in a business or two around here. If you have a friend who runs a local business and they'll let you put it on their business bulletin board, you can put that up, put one above and one below backwards. And it gives the times and the event, and I'm just inviting folks to our service. Additionally, I've purchased a number of these little booklets. This is put out by Striving Together Publication, written by Paul Chappell, and it's Paid in Full. Same statement as what's on the front of that track, talking about how that salvation is not earned, deserved. It's paid for by Christ and how it's received. It's a very good little booklet. We'll be giving one of these to each family that comes on Easter Sunday. And so just be in prayer for us that that Sunday will be to God's glory. And as we pray, I challenge the church on Wednesday night, and I'll challenge you again. Pray for God to place one person on your heart, one person or one family, one person or one family that does not know Christ or that does not attend church. To put that family on your heart, begin praying, and then pray that that God would prepare their heart and then give you the opportunity to invite them as well. And as you pray that God would prepare their heart, then the invitation would be more effective. That's our goal. If each one of us, you know, pastor included, each one of us does that, and we have a family that we reach, potentially the church sees itself doubled. And not that it's a numbers game, but friend, if there's more people that come to Christ, okay, that's really the goal, is it not? Yes. And just begin praying about that. I would challenge you to do so. In fact, our lesson today, our sermon out of John chapter 4, is something that's similar. John chapter 4, verse 35 is kind of a reproof, and it comes at the end of this passage, a familiar passage that we'll spend time preaching out of. He says in verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." He's kind of warning them against procrastination. You guys know what procrastination is, right? Putting off till tomorrow what you can do today. I've heard it said, don't put off till tomorrow what you can put off till the day after tomorrow, you know? Sometimes that's the way we behave. But he says, don't procrastinate. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look. And I think he's really telling them to do this. I'll give you the indication later. For look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know, Jesus is speaking to his disciples in a way about this, telling them that they have missed something. They are surrounded by harvest that they did not even see. Have you ever been looking for something and couldn't find it, and it was like right there staring you in the face? All of us husbands should raise our hands, okay? Because God has given wives and mothers this uncanny superhuman ability to find things In fact, anymore, if I don't find it within 5 minutes, I just ask my wife, you know, dear, where's my tools in my garage? No, I don't do that. But I say, did you move such and such? And she looks at me. You know, there's this going joke in our house. And if I can't find something, I'll say, dear, why'd you hide that from me? And she'll go right to where I put it, and she finds it. And I'm glad for my wife. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Amen. And not just because she helps me find things, but, you know, yeah, it does. The disciples of Christ were in a similar situation. They were surrounded by something and did not even see it. Now, these men to whom Christ would give the commission to reach the world, they were being taught by him, by his words, by his example. He gives them a powerful message of influencing others for the kingdom of God. Can I tell you this? Regardless of who you are, who you were before you got saved, as a child of God now, God desires to use you to reach the world for him. He has placed you and will continue to place you in contact with the world that needs the gospel, a world that needs a closer relationship with him, whether they be lost or separated. Now, Jesus here in John chapter 4 goes into an uncomfortable situation, but does something that we need to see. I want to preach to you a message unaware of the harvest. Unaware of the harvest. He had a mission to connect with people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, I don't know how he knew it, whether he knew it through the fake news media or somebody told him or they told him. He knew that they were spreading this rumor. It says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So he heard this potentially harmful rumor that could have harmed his ministry and harmed John's ministry. Can I tell you this? Competition within the body of Christ is not a healthy thing. We are not in competition with other churches. Well, that church over there, they did this and this other church, you know, and they did more and they did. It's for Christ, okay, to magnify him. What did Jesus do? He left the area. All right. Now he's God. If anybody deserved the glory, he deserves the glory. And he was getting glory. But he made the judgment, and rather than damage the ministry in the area, he would leave. It says he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. This journey to Galilee was quite a ways. It was about 70 miles, a 2.5-day journey on foot. And most of the time, the Jews, to avoid a very unsavory area, Samaria, They would go around the area. They would go down the Mediterranean coast or east along the Jordan River through Decapolis. But Christ chose something different. So look at verse 4. It said he must needs go through Samaria. See, Christ was on a mission wherever he went. He says in the book of Luke, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. He says that when interacting with Zacchaeus, the short tax collector. And people were criticizing Christ. How dare you? How dare you be with tax collectors and sinners? And he says, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. And you know what was in Samaria? Some lost people. Yeah, the Jews avoided Samaria like the plague. About 700 years before this time, the Assyrians had taken over that area and filled the area with idolatry. They built their own temple on Mount Gerizim, kind of a fake Jewish temple. They created their own false blend, syncretistic blend of paganism and Judaism, rewriting the scriptures and claiming that they were worshiping the one true God. The people of the area were half Israelite and half Assyrian. In fact, Samaria was even a refuge for Jewish fugitives from the law or those who had broken the ceremonial law. So the Jews hated the area. They hated the Samaritans. You could say they were racist. Yeah, they were. That's not a new thing, by the way. Religiously, politically, ethnically. In fact, calling somebody a Samaritan was an insult. Later on, Jesus gets called a Samaritan. And they tell him this. He says, they answered and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? You know, like they're two are on par. You're demon possessed. Oh, and by the way, you're a Samaritan too, you know. Throw that in there. But Jesus chose to go through here because it had sinners that needed the gospel. Hold your place there in John and turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you just to bring this back to our day and time and apply it to us as New Testament Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First. Excuse me. Second. Just kidding. Thank you, brother. Well, 2 Corinthians comes after first, so. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Your path, your work, your agenda, Christian, listen, it brings you into contact with people every day who you might consider to be Samaritans. And maybe you don't, but whether you do or not, there are people that you come in contact with who need Jesus Christ as their Savior. He was the Savior wherever he went. You're a child of God wherever you go. And this is what the Bible says about your life now. Chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, not by our own works, but by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, if you're a child of God today, you're in the ministry. Well, I'm not in the ministry, so I don't have to. Bible says you're in the ministry, and you have the word of reconciliation wherever you go. And so Christ and his disciples, traveling through an area where they would not be welcome, they went to the center of activity. Now, humanly speaking, there were many barriers to them connecting with the Samaritans. Many barriers. And by the way, there are many barriers to you reaching somebody with Christ today. Sometimes the barrier is previous contact with Christians. And you'll try to tell somebody about Christ and they'll say, well, I knew a Christian once. And, oh, here it goes. You know, I know how this is going to end. Sometimes it's your own fear. Sometimes it is prejudice. Sometimes it's whatever it is. There are barriers, but that doesn't excuse us. Christ, he didn't use those as an opportunity to avoid, but as an opportunity to connect. Look at verse 5 and 6. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, you know, it was like a 70-mile journey total, so he had traveled some amount of time. It says, Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That was about 12 noon. So it was hot, he was tired, probably thirsty. He was on a mission, though. Now, it would have been awkward. These people were irreligious. They were possibly criminals. They were ceremonial unclean. But you know what? None of those matter in eternity, do they? No, the folks need Jesus Christ. And he sat there and he was awarded with an opportunity. By the way, he was alone. Look at verse 8. It says his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. He was there alone. And an opportunity arose. Verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. You know, it was common for women. This was women's work, if I can say that without being accused of chauvinism. It was women's work. And sometimes we say that today, oh, that's women's work. Well, back then, they did a lot of hard work. They still do today. And you know what? It was her job to go to the well to get water for the family. In fact, the well was a place to meet in society. You know, young Jewish men would hang out near the well to meet young Jewish women who were ready to be married. You know, like kind of like the water cooler. And it's most likely that this woman, though, she was trying to avoid people. You didn't go in the heat of the day. You went early in the morning. You went in the afternoon when it was cooler. The hottest time of the day was not the time to come get water. Carrying water was a difficult job. And she came at the sixth hour. It says she's a woman of Samaria. She was a Samaritan. She probably would have avoided talking to him. Probably avoided eye contact. You know those awkward situations where you're in close proximity of somebody and you did not choose the situation and they're uncomfortable and you can tell it and they avoid eye contact? You've been there, okay? Sometimes it's warranted. But you know what? Christ used the opportunity to engage her. Look at verse 7. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. You know, the easiest thing for him to do was to ask for a drink. His request is not unusual, but it would have been for a Jew. And she's taken aback. Look at verse 9. She says, then said the woman of Samaria, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. A good Jew would not have spoken to her. A religious Jew would never have asked her for a drink. To get a drink from an unclean person would have been unclean. They touched it. But you know what? And even a woman, in a patriarchal society, women were not treated as equals. But Christ uses this opportunity to develop a connection with her. He used the situation at hand, the common things around them, as a basis to speak to the woman for the purpose of connecting with her. Okay? Christ was God. He could have fulfilled his drinking needs a different way, but he connected with this woman. Can I tell you this? He did not avoid talking to her because it was uncomfortable or awkward. And we shouldn't do the same thing. There are people we come into contact with and it's uncomfortable or it's awkward, and we shouldn't avoid talking with them. When was the last time you were somewhere in contact with the world for an extended period of time, waiting in the doctor's office? Well, that's a comfortable place to be, right? But you know what? The people there are held hostage. A lot of times after their appointment is supposed to be due, they are not going anywhere. The DMV, there's people. The tax collectors, the customer service line at Walmart. I've been there, and it's miles long. Nobody's in a hurry, and we don't want to be there, and it's uncomfortable, and the person in front of us or behind us needs Christ. You know, we can choose to use those simple, common things. Lean over and say, wow, these chairs are really uncomfortable, aren't they? No. Or they say something. Or, you know, people have a tendency to groan or to just say different things, and you can connect with them. Can I have a drink? How do you like this? Or what do you think about this? Anything to connect. And once you've established that connection, eye contact has been made, the defenses start to drop. You guide the conversation toward the gospel. This is what Jesus did. Look at verse 10. He asks her an inviting question. She's taken aback, and so he gives her an invitation. He says, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that thou sayest unto thee, give me drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, don't misinterpret this. Jesus is really, he's really inviting her to ask him something. We might do the same thing and say, you know what, I have something special. Or you know, I have these tracts up here. You could say, when we treat gospel tracts or when we hand them out, say, you know what? There's something really neat that I have. Would you like to have one? And give them a gospel track. Can I tell you this? The gospel ought to be treated as something of value when you give it out. The relationship that we have with God, we ought to be treating it as something of privilege. You have water. I have something you might want. Really, she says. She didn't even know she was lost. Look at verse 11. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou living water? What do you mean living water? What is this? I'd like to have, you know, like the guys on television, they sell the angel oil and the holy water. What is this, you know? He's giving her an analogy. She says, art thou greater than our father Jacob? And this door is just blown wide open. Who are you anyway? Art thou greater than Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jacob was a good man. Who are you? So what did Jesus do? Well, he had created this dialogue, and so he begins to ask her about her life. Like many people, she thirsted for fulfillment. She knew she had to come daily. She knew she had thirsts and desires in her life. And so what Christ begins to do, he begins to reveal the spiritual needs in her life. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again," pointing to the well. You think Jacob was so great? Well, this water only supplies a temporary need. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." He's saying, what I have to give you is something you'll possess forever, something you can give to others. Wow, I definitely want that now. So what does he do? Well, he begins to point things out. Can I tell you this? When people come to Christ, they have problems. Christians have problems. The world has problems. And sometimes the world will tell you about their problems as a reason not to accept Christ. Friend, pray that God would give you the wisdom to use those problems as a means to show them that they do need Christ. The world's greatest problem is a three-letter word called sin and the consequences of it. So Jesus begins to reveal that this woman does have problems. She had two problems, really. She had a problem of needing fulfillment. She was seeking for fulfillment in life and could not find it. And she had misplaced faith. She hadn't placed her faith in the one true God. Where do you see that, Pastor? Well, look at verses 16 through 18. Jesus points out her need for fulfillment. And he does so in a way that we might be uncomfortable with, but needed to be done. Jesus said unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. And thou saidst truly." What did Jesus do? Well, he pointed out something, her history of failed relationships. See, she was seeking for fulfillment in relationships, but was not finding it. You know why? Because the fulfillment we really need cannot be found in a human relationship, but only with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. God created us to worship Him, to find fulfillment in Him. And people search for that in all different ways, whether it be in serving or in money or in possessions or in relationships or in pleasure. In fact, he was pointing out something that was a problem. She was living in immorality, even still searching for this. The man she was living with was not her husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." And he was pointing out this. She kept thirsting, and that sin was a symptom of her problem. Jesus pointed it out, but you know what he did? He didn't continue to drill down on it. Because the symptom of her problem was she needed Christ. The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So she's kind of changing the subject. He says, you have a problem of fulfillment, and then he reveals a problem of misplaced faith. Look at verse 21. He said, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." It's not the place, it's the person. "Ye worship ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." So she didn't have the truth. They had rewritten the Word of God. They were worshiping. They were trying to fulfill their need for a relationship with God, pursuing God on their own standards, on their own terms. That's not the way that it works. Verse 23, "The Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So she had a false worship. She had a need for fulfillment in relationships. Look at what Jesus did. He led her to the point of need, then he led her to himself. The woman said unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh." I do know one thing. Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. So she's saying, okay, basically, yeah, you disagree with me. And sometimes people will do this whenever you talk to them about the Bible. They'll say, well, it's open to interpretation. We'll just find out when we get to heaven. You ever heard somebody say that? It's open to interpretation. When God wrote the Bible, okay, he didn't say, Second Hesitations chapter 2, verse 1, this is open to interpretation. That's not a verse in the Bible, all right? When God wrote something, he meant what he wrote, all right? You know what Jesus does? He avoids that attempt to distraction, and he points her to himself. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. He's the Messiah. This woman with problems, this woman with sin, she needed to be reminded that she was a sinner. She needed to be reminded that they had false worship. But her greatest need was Jesus Christ. When you come into contact with the world, they are sinners. Yes. And that sin bothers us. Yes. But you know what? Their greatest need is to know that they are a sinner and then to know that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for their sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The world needs to know that. Don't be afraid to tell them that something is wrong. Don't be afraid to tell them that the wages of sin is death. Yes, the wages of sin is death, and there is a wage for that. But then, friend, tell them what the Scripture says about the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. It is paid in full, the wages for your sin. Salvation has been purchased. The gift has been bought. It needs only be redeemed by faith. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved. That's a gift. Through faith. By believing that Jesus is who he says he is, that he has done what he said he did. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. When I give folks the gospel, very often I ask them, I'll say, have you heard the gospel? I'll say, no. So I'll tell them the gospel, and then I'll ask them, what would you say I have to do to get to heaven? And many of them will have all different kinds of things to say. Well, you have to do this, and you gotta keep asking forgiveness for your sins. You know what the Bible says? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou might be saved. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a gift that has been purchased. It is a gift that is offered, a gift that was purchased for sinners and offered to sinners who will trust in Christ. And you know what Jesus was doing? He was showing this woman, yes, you are a sinner, but I'm the gift. Follow it up with that. Look at verse 25. All she had to do is receive it. Verse 26, sorry. I that speak unto thee am he. You know, many around us are lost and don't know they're lost. They need to know they can have forgiveness. They need to know that there's a God in heaven who does love them and is offering salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, God used this woman from Samaria to reach the town of Samaria with salvation. You know, the first excuse that we have, we meet somebody and we say, they're an unlikely candidate for salvation. They look too sinful. They'll never listen to me. They have too many tattoos, or they have too long of hair, or they're wearing leather. They ride a motorcycle. I can't believe it, you know. Whatever, yeah, amen, whatever. But you know what? Every sinner is a good candidate for salvation. Christ came to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. The second excuse is we say, well, God can't use me. I don't know enough. They won't believe me. But look at who Jesus used. This woman made a difference in the community. Look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot. That's the only reason she was there. And she went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things I had ever done. Is not this the Christ? Well, that's not a very balanced plan of salvation. She needs to go back and learn the Romans road. No. She just told him what she had heard. You know, many times, you know, what we need to do is we need to quit worrying about having all the right words and just tell people what God did for us. She went to the city and told others about Christ, a very simple message. She wasn't the most qualified. By the way, you know who was qualified to tell the Samaritans about Jesus Christ? The disciples! Now, look at verse 9. They're disciples. They're with Christ all the time. Verse 9, it says, verse 8. The disciples were gone away into the city. They were in the city. But you know what their mission was? Their mission was to buy meat. And so they bought meat, but they didn't share the truth about Jesus Christ. And they come back, and verse 27, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They weren't interested in things of eternity yet. They were focused on buying meat. You know, we can't talk to these Samaritans. And they were looking at Jesus, and they were like, should we ask him? Why is he talking to this Samaritan? I don't know. Look at verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. I have a different mission. I'm busy. Because these people were now coming out of the city. The woman had went and got them. They were coming out of the city from which the disciples had just come. And Jesus says in verse 35, say not ye there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. And I can just imagine the disciples are looking at him. The well is here. The city of Sychar is there. And he says, hey guys, lift up your eyes. The fields are white already unto harvest. And they're looking up. And you know what they're seeing? The white fields that he's pointing at are the Samaritans that they had just been buying food from and interacting with and rubbing shoulders with and avoiding. Sticks your pastor in the heart. Can I tell you, friend, Jesus didn't go into the city to reach the people. The disciples didn't reach the people. The most qualified didn't reach the people. You know who reached the people? This new convert who was excited about her relationship with Jesus Christ. What is our excuse? Well, I'm busy. I want to avoid that line at Walmart, right? I've done it, okay? I've walked in. And I've seen that, you know, that line that goes all out. And I said, wow, I'm going to come a different time when I don't have to stand there forever. But then I've come and I've been there in line with people. And it can be awkward. If you've never you've shopped at Walmart, you know how Walmart people are. Okay. I are one. Go there at 10 o'clock at night. It gets awkward. Okay. But what is our calling? Christ was come to seek and to save that which was lost. He reconciled unto us unto himself. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the word of reconciliation. That as we go, wherever we go, while we are going, that we would connect with the world. See, if Christ just wanted to save you to take you to heaven, you'd already be there. He left us here to influence the world. Are we being an influence? Do you avoid unlikely people? Now, maybe you're an extrovert and you don't, okay? God bless you for that. Use that talent and personality. Not everyone is. But seize those opportunities. Connect with people. Talk with them. Talk with people about the weather. When it gets hot in Florida, everybody's talking about the heat, aren't they? Praise God for the air condition. Talk with people about the traffic. It gets obnoxious, downright obnoxious on Highway 27, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. And people don't know how to use their... that's exactly right, okay? Everybody knows. Talk with people about motorcycles. Talk with people about your age, about your sickness, about welding, about weightlifting, exercise, anything, all right? Connect with people when you have the chance. And you may not have the opportunity to leave them at Christ at the time, but you have connected with them. It's less awkward when you see them. You're investing in that opportunity, building relationships. You may have to gain their trust. But if you never do, you'll never reach them. And then speak of God, your relationship with God, as a positive thing that is to be desired. tell them an answer to prayer. That could be an awkward thing. Say, hey, you know what's really neat? And this person that doesn't even know Christ. You know what's really neat? God answered my prayer last night. And they'll kind of look at you like, what? Do you see yourself as an unlikely evangelist? How about a Samaritan woman who was 5 times failed relationships, avoiding the rest of her city, living in sin, but got saved and turned into an evangelist that same day? Share the simple message. Engage the world. God does not expect you to win the world to Christ. You know what he expects you to do? To use the opportunities you have. Yeah. He expects you to plant faithfully. He expects you to be soul conscious, to be ready for the harvest, to pluck the harvest around you. You know how to tell when a fruit is ripe? Well, Pastor, it depends on the fruit. Yeah, you're probably right. Well, tug on it a little bit. Okay? Tug on it a little bit. My kids do that with my fruit trees in the backyard. They'll pick things that are green, you know. They get so excited that they go out there, Dad, we got some oranges. And I'm like, oh, I'm not going to eat that. We as Christians need to be tugging on things. We pray so often for open doors. Let's jiggle the handles a little bit. Missing the harvest. Let's not miss the harvest. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people as we go out to engage the world around us. We're surrounded by folks who need Christ. Help us, God, to be touched by that with compassion, to be motivated by your word, to see other sinners as perfect prospects for the gospel. It's difficult for whatever reason. Lord, help us to do it. Lord, if there's one here this morning who has not accepted you as Savior, they know their need. I pray that today they'd accept you. Just to call out to you, whether audibly or in their heart, move in our midst. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God has spoken to your heart this morning, if you need special prayer, you can come forward and bow a knee and I'll pray with you. If you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, I'd love to walk you through that. You just need to talk to the Lord. Take the opportunity during our invitation. Before we close, I wanted to make an announcement. If you're involved in the Easter Sunday program, we will have a practice tonight at 5 p.m. If you're able to make it, that'd be good. Practice tonight at 5 p.m. Brother Cooper, would you please close us in a word of prayer?